And these are the words of the Lord spoken, of course, through Moses, his servant, to the children of Israel. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouse, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Amen. In the first 14 verses of those verses that we read from this morning in the book of Deuteronomy, we have the whole listing of the blessings that would come upon the children of Israel as they would endeavour to walk in the ways that the Lord was setting out before them. And then beginning at verse 15 of the chapter, we have the introduction to the many curses that would come upon them if they refused to walk in those ways of the Lord, or if they rebelled against those ways of the Lord for their life. And it shall come to pass, if thou hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. This whole business of blessings and cursings, you remember, has just been set before the children of Israel in the previous chapter of the book, chapter 27. And it's all set before them in a very vivid way, in a very telling way indeed. You remember in that chapter from last week, they were told that once they would come into the land of Canaan, which God had promised to give them, then they were to do certain things in that land. They were to go to a certain location, and when they got to that certain location, then they were to carry out certain things that the Lord directed him to do. That location was a couple of mountain peaks that rose up out from the plains of Shechem. One of them, you remember, was known as Mount Ebal, and the other one was known as Mount Gerizim. Once they got there, they were to gather together a great heap of stones, and they were to overlay that heap of stones with plaster. And then on the soft plaster, they were to write out the commandments, the law of the Lord their God. they were then to build an altar unto the Lord, and they were to make the offerings and the sacrifices which God told them that they were to make at that time. And then they were to form themselves into two groups according to the numbers of the tribes of the children of Israel. Six of the tribes were to stand on the slopes of Mount Gerizim. Six of the tribes were to stand on the slopes of Mount Ebal. And when the blessings of the law were read out, then those on Mount Gerizim were to cry out, Amen. And when the curses of the law were read out, those on Mount Ebal were to also cry out, Amen. In verse 12 of that previous chapter, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad and Asher, Zebulun, Dan and Naphtali. And in our time together then, for last week, you remember, we saw how the children of Israel did the very thing that God was commanding them to do. You have all of that in the next book of the Bible, in the book of Joshua. They made their way to Ebal and Gerizim. When they got there, they set up the heap of stones and they covered them with plaster. They wrote the words of the Lord on that plaster. They built the altar. They made the sacrifices to God. And then when all the words of the law were read out in their hearing, then the six tribes on Mount Gerizim cried out Amen to all of the blessings that were contained in the law, and the six tribes that were on Mount Ebal cried out their Amen also to all of the curses of the law as well. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that the six tribes that were on the slopes of Mount Gerizim were blessed and the six tribes that were on the slopes of Mount Ebal were cursed. It doesn't mean that. It simply means that in the totality of the nation, the whole of the nation was acknowledging before God that as they walked in the light of God's countenance and the light of God's word then, they could expect the blessings of the Lord to be upon them. But when they refused to walk in the ways of the Lord, when they rebelled against the ways of the Lord, then they might well expect the judgment of the Lord to come upon them and the hand of the Lord to be upon them in judgment. And so on the back of that thing that they were to do once they came into the land, so you get these verses that now follow on, beginning in the second half of chapter 27 and on into this chapter 28. The curses and the blessings in accordance with as to how they walked in the light of the Lord. Now, as we said last week, and we know well, I'm sure, although we're not under the law of God in that old covenant sense that the children of Israel were under all of those laws of the Lord, at the same time, there will always be those principles of application that we're to ever hold before our hearts and our eyes. And for this morning then, it's something of the blessing part that we're going to look at. First of all, that which is held out as we endeavour to do the things that the Lord tells us to do. They were to do it under the old covenant arrangement. We, if we're believers in Christ, are to do it under the new covenant arrangements in Jesus Christ the Saviour. The ongoing lesson of the Word of God concerning what you might simply call the blessings of obedience. When the Lord tells us to do certain things and we endeavour to do them, then there are blessings that are held out for us. And just as the blessings were held out to the children of Israel here, that principle makes its way over into the new covenant, and we are blessed when we endeavour to do the things that the Lord has said. Now, in that sense, you see, you're dealing with conditional promises. There are promises of the Word of God which are absolutely unconditional, but there are promises in the Word of God which are conditional. And it's those kind of promised blessings that you have in this chapter, the very first opening verse. And it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and so on. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. In verse 9, and the Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou keep the commandments of the Lord thy God. In verse 13, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God. As we've said so often, that wee word with that massive meaning. And that's exactly what is set before these people. Here are all the blessings the Lord is saying to them, if you will do these things that you are now told to do. Well then, it's that principle then, that blessings of obedience, that I want us to think about and gather in some things that are related to it in our time together for this morning. Now, the first thing to bear in mind, of course, is this, that whereas the blessings of the Old Covenant, for the most part, were physical and temporal, in the New Testament, they are spiritual and everlasting. Now, it's very, very important to hold that before our hearts and our souls. The blessings in the Old were physical and temporal, for the most part. In the New Covenant, the blessings are spiritual and everlasting. You see, as God goes on to promise the blessings to these people in this chapter, essentially, they're temporal blessings, they're physical blessings. He's promising them wealth, he's promising them health, he is promising them victory over their enemies. They will prosper. He will multiply their numbers. There will be no barrenness among their cattle or among their vine trees or anything else. They know nothing, in fact, of the diseases that laid hold upon the people when they were in the land of Egypt. So all those kind of blessings that God is setting before them. Verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of the sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. The blessings are essentially temporal blessings and physical blessings. That doesn't mean that there aren't spiritual blessings, and we'll see some of that. Indeed, one of the blessings that always ran through the promises that God made to the children of Israel for doing the things that he told them to do was that he would love them. He would love them. And there's no more spiritual blessing than knowing the love of God towards us as we endeavor to walk in the light of his word. But for all that, the blessings which come upon the children of Israel of old as they endeavor to follow out the word of the Lord are essentially physical blessings and temporal blessings. Now, in contrast to that, and this is what we have to be very, very careful about, my friends, the blessings that are promised to the people of God today under the terms of the New Covenant arrangement, those blessings are essentially spiritual blessings and ultimately everlasting and eternal blessings at the end. Not exclusively so. Because the Lord, in his goodness, in accordance with his will and his purpose, can grant many a physical blessing and many a temporal blessing to any of his people at any point in their life. You may remember a few weeks ago when we spoke on the law of the tithe of the third year, and how that makes its way into the New Covenant people as well, and how the Lord's Apostle wrote to Timothy with regards to those whom God had enriched in physical things in this world of ours. And he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now he says, here are people that God has blessed in a temporal way, in a physical way. He's given them to be rich, but he's given them to be rich for a purpose. that they may distribute to those who are in need, that they may communicate the things that God has given to them. And as they do that, of course, as they use those temporal things aright, then they will know the blessing of setting a good foundation onto eternal and everlasting life. So the Lord does bless, and we'll come to some of this in a minute, but the Lord does bless and can bless in that temporal, physical way. And generally speaking also, when someone has been converted to Christ, who perhaps led a desolate life before they were converted to Christ, like the prodigal son, wasted their substance on riotous living. In the main, when they're converted to Christ, their lifestyle changes, and there is that degree of prosperity that they didn't know before on account of their sin and on account of their wasting of what the Lord had given. The Lord can bless and fill us with so many things that are temporal and physical, but again, for all that, the blessings that are really held out for us, my friends, and which we are to pursue, are essentially spiritual blessings and everlasting blessings to our never-dying souls. And as we live out our lives in the face of this earth of ours, we're always to keep firm hold on that principle. What the blessings of the new covenant consist of in contrast to those blessings of the old covenant arrangement. Now, we need to hold on to the principle, and I'll mention for two reasons especially. The one has to do with the misdirecting of our thoughts, and the other has to do with the misdirecting of our energies, if you like. And if we fail to hold on to the principle, then that our blessings are spiritual blessings, we'll go off at a tangent in the wrong direction. Now, these are well-known portions of God's word, but the classical passage with regards to the misdirecting of our thoughts is in John chapter 9. And you remember, as they passed by the gate of the temple and they saw the blind man sitting at the gate of the temple, and the disciples wanted to know from the Lord, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, that was the thought that was in their mind, you see. That this physical ailment, or any physical ailment, or tragedy, or mishap, that could be traced to some particular sin that that particular person had done, or indeed the parents of that particular person had done. Now, the source of all our ills, ultimately, is sin, suffering and death and sorrow and disease. They're all down to sin. The fall, the old catechism says, brought mankind into a state of sin and misery. And everything is traceable to sin. But for anyone to trace a particular sin to a particular ailment, that is not Christian thinking. That's Judaistic thinking. That's the thinking that the disciples were engaging themselves in at that point. And no wonder then the Lord dealt with them in the way that he did. You see, to keep it within the context of our day, we're so prone to judge things from ourselves. From ourselves. We today live in an affluent society. Affluence, my dear friends, that even some of us a wee bit older never dreamed of when we were young or when we were children. Now, what about God's people? Wednesday evening we had that review of the work of the gospel in other parts of the world. What about God's people who are in terrible physical and temporal straits, who have hardly enough food to fill their bellies? Are they blessed or cursed? I'll tell you. Some of them have blessings to their soul that we should yearn after. Yearn after. And we never judge things from our own limited standpoint, but from the word of the living God. And the word of the living God makes it abundantly clear that the blessings that belong to God's people today as they endeavor to live in the light of God's word are for the most part, essentially, especially, spiritual and everlasting blessings. You remember that man Eliphaz, one of Job's so-called comforters in the Old Testament. You remember he thought he'd got the whole thing sussed out with regards to the state that Job was in. Remember, I pray thee, he says, my so earnest, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Your sufferings, Job, are down to something that you've done. That's the whole point. That's why you're in the state that you're in. You may excuse that man for his thinking in those days, but there's no excuse for any Christian thinking like that. And indeed, as you read the case of Job itself, Job's suffering isn't on account of personal failure. His suffering is on account of personal faithfulness. And when the old serpent, the devil, comes and confronts the Lord himself, all of that is made abundantly clear. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nought? He fears you and serves you because he's a rich man. He's got everything going for him. Well, says the Lord, in fact, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take all of those things away from him, and you'll see that he still fears me and still loves me. And he does that very thing. And that's what the book of Job is all about, for our learning and for our admonition. What about Paul in the New Testament? Was Paul faithful or not faithful to the Lord? Well, read his autobiography at some point. We're told how he was in bonds and imprisonment and perils of the deep, hated of his own countrymen. And above all things, he had this thorn in the flesh. I've got this thorn in the flesh. And he wanted rid of it. He wasn't a stoic. He wanted rid of it. And he says, I besought the Lord 3 times that he would take this thorn away from me. Now, what it was, nobody, I suppose, can really say what it was, but it was used against him. It was some physical thing. In his bodily appearance, they said, oh, he's despicable. Despicable. Think of that. You know, in our day, we've got super evangelists. They're all geared up. I don't know how Paul would have got on as an evangelist when they couldn't hardly look upon him on account of his appearance. But you see, Paul, my friends, had something that thousands in that day didn't have. With the thorn in the flesh, he had the grace of God to endure the thorn in the flesh. And I besought him 3 times over. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Most gladly then will I glory in mine infirmity. That's spiritual blessing. That's the blessing, my friends, indeed, which makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. When it comes to our thinking and our assessments and our evaluations of things that appear before us, by the same grace of God, don't let our thoughts get misdirected. Because the blessings that are sent upon us, and we're to seek after and expect, by following the word of the Lord, these are spiritual things. And these are everlasting and ever-abiding things. There can be wealth and health and happiness and possessions and all of these various things, but the absence of them or the loss of them is all in the hands of God. That's the point. The giving of them, the taking away from them, these things are all in the hands of God, and our wealth and our health spiritually, lies in another direction altogether. And it's those blessings, as they're held out for us in the Scriptures, that we're to follow after. Now, in addition to that, let me just mention very briefly that other reason for keeping this principle of the Word of God before us, and that is that there is no misdirecting of our energies, not just what we think, but how we act. And you see, once a person begins to imbibe the notion that's called the prosperity gospel in these particular days in which we live, once somebody begins to imbibe the notion that physical and temporal well-being is evidence of God's blessing, then they're going to seek that which is the evidence of God's blessing. Now, if God gives that, that's one thing. But the danger is that a person will begin to seek those things at any price to prove that they are blessed of the Lord their God. Where those things are sought for and achieved at the expense of our spiritual well-being, rather than being blessings, they're blastings to our souls. And we're determined by the Saviour's own words, speaking about gaining and losing and all the rest of it. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. First things first. And God, indeed, if he pleases to add all of these things for us, well, we're thankful to God for that. But the first thing we're to seek is the kingdom of God. Isn't it a great, well, that's a great gospel text. But isn't it a great gospel text when we say to unconverted people, in the words of Christ, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Amen. Let's preach that out to the unconverted. Ah, yes, my friends. But those principles that bring us to salvation never leave us after we're brought to salvation. And constantly we're to be seeking first the kingdom of God and the things of Jesus Christ the Saviour. And as I say again, don't ever let the devil talk us into believing that the blessings that we have on a physical level are equatable with spiritual blessings that we are to have. Indeed, the very opposite sometimes. We might find that we end up losing things, losing all things, for the sake of Jesus Christ the Saviour. Doesn't our Lord Jesus Christ himself tell us that very thing in the course of his preaching, talking about temporal and eternal? And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. You see? You may lose things now, but you'll have them back in manifold blessings. Now, what are they? That means if you have a house and you sell it, you'll get 10 houses. You know, manifold blessings are spiritual blessings. And indeed, they come to everlasting and eternal blessings forevermore. Manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. The blessings in the gospel that come upon us, my friends, as we endeavor to walk in the light of God's word, are essentially and especially spiritual and eternal and everlasting. And it's those things that we're to follow after as that very thing is set before us. Now, how do we do it? What about the procedure? Now, we'll come back to some of this next time, but let me just mention the constant overall thing that God sets before these people, and it's this, that they're to be a separated people unto him. That's a constant theme on the pages of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the children of Israel. And he says there in verse 1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Verse 9, the Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee. Holy people is a separated people, set aside people. And over and over and over again, that's the word of God to our souls. Now, that's the word of God to our souls even yet. We are to be a separated people. Israel was to have nothing to do with false worship and false gods and idolatry or any of those things that defile. And far from that disappearing, that comes to its fullness in the New Testament scriptures of God. And again, that other well-known passage, as the Lord's Apostle writes to the Corinthians, which, might I say, we very often read and then we stop short because there's a division in the chapters, but we shouldn't, because we should read on into the next chapter. And you know those verses well, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now these are in the things of worship and service, may I ask, not in the common things of life, not at all. Because Paul says then you better get out of the world because you're not fit for the world. But with regards to linking ourselves up with that which is false, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that constant call is for separation. What fellowship, what concord hath light with darkness? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, you see. Says the Lord, come out, be separate, don't touch these things, and I will be a father to you, and I will bless you. Surely that is a directive from God to do what he says we're to do, and he will bless us in the doing of it. Ah, says somebody, what about those people or those churches that do separate themselves? Are they blessed? Are they blessed? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Because the greatest blessing that any professing child of God can have is the blessing of the knowledge that they are endeavoring to do what the Lord has said. As the Lord himself said about Mary, you remember at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, what he saith unto you, do it. Do it. And when we endeavour to do what the Lord has said, then those are those blessings, spiritual blessings, and will run on into eternal blessings in that great and eternal day. You remember when we dealt with separation a while back, one of the great New Testament passages is the second epistle of John, and where we are exhorted to walk in the truth. The whole issue in that epistle is the truth of God, the doctrine of Christ. We're told what to do with those who don't bring the doctrine of Christ, don't receive them, don't bid them Godspeed, because if you do that, you're partaker with them in their evil deed. That's a directive, clear-cut directive. And you know, when you come to the third epistle of John, there's a lovely connection between those issues of the truth and God's blessings on us as we endeavour to fulfil those issues of the truth. Listen to these words. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. John's wishing these believers, you see, every temporal blessing and prosperity, that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Of course we all wish that, for ourselves and for one another. But he sets that wish against the background of spiritual prosperity. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. What about soul prosperity, my friends? That's the thing that we're to aim at. And how does soul prosperity come about? By walking in the truth. And that's the prosperity that we're called to. The same truth, my friends, that is brought before us constantly on the pages of God's Word. In the overall, in every issue, I don't know where you would go or where you wouldn't go with regards to that, those lovely well-known words that the Apostle writes to the Philippians, you remember? And he tells us, in fact, in so many words, that we're to think and we're to do the things concerning our soul's salvation. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Think on these things, he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's a blessing. Isn't that a blessing? That as we endeavour to think on the things of God and do the things of God, then the very God of peace himself will be with us. Remember how he goes on in that. The Philippians had sent Paul a present while he was in prison, and he's thankful for that present that they've sent. Not, he says, because I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Said a few weeks ago in the evening, you remember. He didn't mean by that that he could go up to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem and throw himself off and fly like a bird. That's not what he means when he says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. And he means he can do something much harder than throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple. He can be content. He can be content. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What the old Puritans called the rare jewel of Christian contentment. And the rare jewel of Christian contentment, a great blessing, my friends, is a blessing that comes upon us, is promised to us, as we endeavour to walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, just one last thing. As far as the blessings of obedience is concerned, as we said at the beginning, there are these unconditional things and conditional things. And one of the great blessings that was constantly set before the children of Israel was that as they did those things, the Lord would love them. That's spiritual, absolutely spiritual. And you get that expressed earlier on, another set of blessings that he sets before them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken unto these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sweareth unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee. You see, when you read God's word, in that sense, there are two kinds of love on the pages of the Word of God. There is that which you would simply call sovereign love on the part of God to us, and there is reciprocal love on the part of God to us. And that chapter away back there earlier on in the book is the chapter where God sets his sovereign love in clear terms before those people. They're to be a separate people, in fact. And the reason is, he says, because the Lord set his love upon you. Not because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath. He loved you because he loved you. That's all. That's all. Absolute, sovereign, free, unmerited love. And there's that kind of love. But then also, you see, there he's speaking about reciprocal love. As you would do the things that the Lord tells you to do, the Lord will love you. And that passes over into the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the first place, God's love to us in the gospel of his Son is sovereign and free in every way. We reciprocate our love to God on account of that. We love him because he first loved us. But then he reciprocates our love to us by loving us when we do the things that he calls us to do. And when the Lord ministered to the disciples in the upper room, you get all of that lovely connecting of things together. He that keepeth my commandments, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And he that loveth me is indeed one who keeps my commandments. Now, as he keeps my commandments, I will love him as my Father loves me. And there you've got, you see, the whole blending of that absolute sovereign love of God which is poured out on all who believe. And then there is that response of love from those that believe on account of that love. And then God reciprocates that in showing more and more his love and his grace towards us. That's the process. That's the procedure. And once again, as you look into the Old Testament scriptures of God, all these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And may we ever learn, my friend, as Israel was called to her calling and endeavor to fulfill that calling, then they would know the love of God and the blessings of God and the undertaking of God to them in every way. There is a blessing in obedience. We don't know the blessings perfectly for the simple reason that we don't obey perfectly. But as we obey and endeavor to obey, then the promised blessings are held out before us to the praise and the honor of God. And may we know them. May we press on into them and know the blessings for Christ's sake. Amen.